Good morning and welcome to the Cloud of Conscious Harmony. We are gathered this morning in this beautiful sanctuary and we are sending love to you, and I know you are sending love to us on this, the fifth Sunday of Lent. I'm very grateful for your presence with us, wherever you may be. If you're a newcomer especially, we welcome you to this service. My name is Peter, this is Don, and this is Deborah. And we'll be helping lead this service today. During this brief introduction, this is a good time if you haven't prepared a candle and some bread and juice or wine to partake with us in lighting the candle and partaking in Eucharist. Now's a good time for one of you to step away and prepare that. And I invite you to do that as I share a few other things. Because this is such a new way of doing worship, I wish to just offer an invitation that we all, in this moment, dedicate our tablets, our screens, our laptops, our televisions, wherever you're watching or partaking in this service from, through this cloud of connectivity. Let's just take a moment to dedicate and consecrate these devices we use for so many things. Perhaps some of you are streaming a Netflix show last night on the very device you're watching this. Let's just all consecrate our devices. These devices are a sacrament now. They're a means of grace, connecting us in so many profound ways. Some people are working through these devices. That's the only way their income is able to continue. And we're worshiping now through these devices. So we consecrate these devices. Let's take a moment in the silence to consecrate your own device. Make it holy. May it be so. And then let's also consecrate the room that we're in. Wherever you are, let's just take a moment to set it aside and let's transform it into a temple of your attention to God through this worship service just for the next hour or so. Let's dedicate your home, your living room, your wherever you might be. Let's dedicate it as a temple for connecting to Spirit in a community way. Even though we can't see each other, we know we are connected. Let's take a moment in the silence and dedicate our space right now to become a temple of connection to one another and God. May it be so. And I am currently looking at a completely empty sanctuary, and I just want to acknowledge the gift, again, of those behind the scenes making this possible. You know who they are. I send you love at this moment. But also to recognize that I miss seeing your faces here. And someone from a different church suggested I ask you all to email me pictures of yourselves, and I'll pin them up on the chairs you normally would sit at. But also, I just want to say, it's not the same without you. I miss you. I know we all miss your presence here. And I celebrate the fact that so many of you participate and make this community what it is. The flower team, the Eucharist team, our worship team, the music team, everyone who serves on Seva, and especially our Seva team leaders, our godly play teachers, our yes teachers. There's so many people that make this community what it is. And from my heart to yours, I say thank you. It's just not the same without you. And we wish for a return to our community, I know. Well, these are all the announcements and little things I wanted to share this morning with you. Oh, and not to forget the bookstore. What a wonderful gathering place that is. Virginia, thank you for your holding center in your own way and that community of connection. Let's take a moment now in the silence and in the distance from one another, remember our presence to each other and ask the Holy Spirit to bless each of us in this service in some way, and also in some way to bless the world, that its consciousness and love would expand through our attention and worship today. May it be so. Amen. And now Deborah is going to light our Christ candle in the manner of godly play.
As we bring fire to this candle wick, making it glow with light, may we also bring the fire of love to this time of prayer and worship. Amen.
Amen.
Please join us in invoking the Holy Spirit with our song, Come, Holy Spirit. Please join us in singing, "The Gospel in One Word is Love."
Love.
Good morning.
We remember God, and God is in our hearts. This is our verse for the month of March. This is our last Sunday in March. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. As you can see, we still have the color purple. It is Lent. We have given up a lot more than we thought we were going to give up, haven't we? But we are gathered together, and in addition to the donkey and Chao Ling and Ming Chao, the Good Shepherd and the Holy Family, there are probably around 250 of us gathered on Zoom. So I want you to know that the donkey has invited the Holy Family to come and shelter in place in his spot. So they are there. And Chao Ling sent Ming Chao over to them with a tray of green tea cakes, Ming Chao's favorite snack. Now, Ming Chao was not feeling generous. He's gone off to sulk, unfortunately. But of course, Ming Chao's making another tray. He doesn't know that yet. But it made me think of a story. And this story happened in Finland. And of course, Finland made me think of my grandson, Finn. Now, Finn, does he live in Finland? No, he lives in Austin with all his cousins. Finland is in northern Europe, above Italy. It's a very cold place. But in this story that takes place in Finland, there's also a holy man who sometimes walks around in the forests of Finland. And as I think about this story, the holy man, I just keep picturing Dawn. The holy man in the story is a grandfather, and Dawn is a grandfather. So as you hear the story, maybe you can picture your grandfather. So, the grandfather's name, the holy man, is Ukko. Ukko was traveling through the forest in Finland, and he looked in the window of a cottage, and he saw a woman. She looked something like this Matryoshka doll. She had her elbows, she had her arms up to the elbows in bread dough. She was kneading the bread dough and stretching it and folding it and pinching it, and it was going to make a beautiful loaf. And Ukko, as he looked in the window, felt hungry. He thought that that bread would be delicious when it was baked. And she saw him looking in the window, and she waved him over, and he entered the threshold. He had to lower his head a little because of the low roof. And as he entered, she kind of yelled at him and said, "Hey, close the door, it's cold." So Ukko came in and he closed the door and he watched her as she stretched the dough and folded it and pinched it. And she knew he wanted some of that bread, and she said, "I'll give you some bread, stranger, but go away for a while. It's not going to be ready for hours." And so Ukko thanked her, and he left and went walking in the woods. And as she made her loaf of bread, she thought, "This is too big for Ukko. He's not that hungry." So she took her knife and she cut it in half and put part of the dough away. And she took what was left and she stretched it and she folded it and she pinched it and she formed a really nice loaf. But then she looked at it and she thought, "Oh, Ukko's not that hungry." So she took her knife and she cut it in half again and set aside some of the dough. And she stretched it and she folded it and she pinched it and she had a nice loaf of bread. But then she thought again, "Ukko's not that hungry." So once again, she cut it, and she did this over and over again until she just had a little fistful of dough left.
And she thought, this is the right size for Ukko. He'll love it. And she formed it into a little loaf and put it in her oven to bake. And Ukko came back at dark. And he stuck his head in the door and she said, come on in, it's cold out there. And so again, he came into the house and she handed him the little small bun that she had made him. And Ukko's face fell a little. He was disappointed, but he thanked her, and he took his bun and went out the door. And the woman started feeling disappointment in herself. She had not been generous. She could see that he was disappointed. She didn't like the way she felt. She began to feel like she was shrinking into a smaller part of herself. And the more she thought about it, the smaller she felt. And every time she thought about the look on Ukko's face, she shrank a little, till eventually she was very, very tiny. Just a very tiny part of herself was left. A tiny part that was not generous, had not shared. And then she thought, I'll take a little more dough and make another loaf in case Ukko comes back. And when she did that, she just had little tiny arms, but she pinched off a little more dough and she folded it and stretched it and she made a loaf. And as she did so, her heart began to feel warm. And that warm feeling caused her to grow a little. And then she was able to take a little more dough and add it to the loaf. And that made her feel even more warmth in her heart. And it caused her to grow even more. And pretty soon, she was able to put more dough on the loaf for Ukko. And she continued with that nice warm feeling in her heart. And every time she was able to add more dough to Ukko's loaf, she felt bigger, somehow more of herself, until finally she was back to her usual self, only better because her heart was open. And she took as much dough as she could afford to give Ukko because she still had to take care of her family. And she made a nice, lovely loaf for Ukko. And just as it came out of the oven, Ukko knocked on the door. And she welcomed him in and gave him the bread. And he was happy, and she was happy. Now I wonder if any of you have ever been disappointed in yourself because you were not generous. Or perhaps you felt like there wasn't enough and you hoarded things like toilet paper or something else. There are all kinds of ways in which we close our hearts and we forget to be generous. So this week, for our homework, we're going to continue writing in our journals our five things that we are happy and grateful for. We're going to remember God by feeling the wind on our face. And I also want to suggest that you look into the center of the flowers that you meet, because I noticed that this poppy has a cross, and I think flowers can also help us remember God. Amen.
Please join in listening for another word of God. Our first reading is taken from the Dharmapada, chapter 1. All states of being are determined by mind. It is mind that leads the way. Just as the wheel of the ox cart follows the hoofprint of the animal that draws it, So suffering will surely follow when we speak or act impulsively from fear. All states of being are determined by mind. It is mind that leads the way. As surely as our shadow never leaves us, so well-being will follow when we speak or act with a pure state of mind. When we hold fast to such thoughts as this or that shouldn't be happening, this or that is what I really want, this or that wronged me, these thoughts often keep separation and fear alive. If we thoroughly release ourselves from such thoughts, separation and fear are minimized. Never by separation or fear is separation or fear conquered. Rather, by readiness to love alone. This is a universal law. Those who are contentious and fear-driven have forgotten that we all will die. For the wise who reflect on this fact, there are no quarrels or resistance, only understanding. As a stormy wind can uproot a tree, so one who holds heedlessly to the senses and emotions of fear and anger can often be uprooted by suffering. As a stormy wind cannot move a mountain of rock, so the one who contemplates the reality of our existence, who develops faith and energy, is unmoved by suffering. May this reading nourish our journey into wisdom and love. Amen.
Each week we begin our youth classes with a one-up, one-down check-in. So what was it that occurred to you this week that lifted you up into joy, happiness? And what was it that brought you down? As you bring these memories into your mind, feel free to share them with one another or just to speak them out. And I'll share some that I heard this week. Wednesday night, we had a Zoom youth group meeting. And some of the ups from that meeting were learning to love silence, lots of silence. There was a birthday, and enjoying a new way of dealing with school. Some downs were missing friends, worrying about graduation. And impatience. Deborah told me her up for the week was lying in the hammock at the end of the day in the nature, surrounded with the trees and the beauty of the green all around. She told me her down was dealing with spotty internet that kept knocking her off of her Zoom classes. My up for the week would be this amazing conversation I had with a dear friend in Rome, Italy yesterday. And his family. And my down is feeling this pain and suffering and anxiety that is all around with people who are sick and those who are helping those who are sick. Our check-in question this week is, how do you handle fear? How do you handle fear? I've been pondering this and observing this myself this week. And I first become aware that I'm afraid. Then I locate it in my body. Where am I feeling the fear? In my shoulders or my stomach? And then I breathe into that place or those places and pray for help, knowing that help is on the way always. As we share the check-in question each Sunday, we have a bag of sacred objects that we pass around, and we take a sacred object out after we finish sharing. And after everyone has shared, we place a sacred object on the altar in the room. So our thoughts today are our sacred objects. And we place them on the altars of our hearts, where we're always connected. This is a symbol of being in. I'm in.
Please join me again in listening for God's word. Our second reading is taken from the New Testament letter to the Philippians, chapter 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Do not worry about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, beloved, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is pleasing, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, and if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Keep on doing the things that you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, and the God of peace will be with you always. May this reading nourish our journey into wisdom and love. Amen.
This year, our annual aim is The Way Draws Us Deeper. And who could have known that this theme would be so practical for our lives? That this is a season of where depth is needed, and where we can respond to the situation and the events that are happening on the surface level, or allow these events and situations to draw us deeper and to discover more about ourselves, more about our beloveds, more about the nature of reality, more about what it means to experience the edge knife of fear and the concerns of sickness all around, to feel into the experience of perhaps wondering if you will be able to make a living or pay your rent or have enough money to survive as you normally are accustomed. I suspect that some of us in our community have already been financially impacted, and perhaps some of you have even been laid off or are going to be or have already lost your job. And this is a very, very up close and personal situation that can draw us deeper. Even this is the way of suffering, the way of loss, the way of death, the way of sickness, the way of fear. All of this draws us deeper. At least that's the possibility, and that's the invitation. And so, in our theme in March, where we're most vulnerable, is so perfectly themed for the unveiling of a pandemic that has, within a matter of 2 or 3 weeks, shaken the foundations of our very understanding of how we do life on planet Earth. I read this week that all of India has shut down, 1.3 billion people, or maybe it's 1.9 billion people. That's a lot of people. And whatever it might be. So just to feel into that, all around the world, people are experiencing something very similar. And we are all experiencing where we're most vulnerable, where the foundations get revealed to be what they are, where we get to discover where we place our sense of security, sense of trust in what our life is all about. Well, we are all learning where we are most vulnerable, aren't we? And it's somewhat uncomfortable. It's somewhat concerning. And anyone who would deny that would have their head way too far up in the clouds to be any earthly good. And we have to be realistic about these things and not bypass anything. On the other hand, there are some really important things that we as a conscious community, now more than ever, are a community of God devotion without walls. Now more than ever, we are a monastery without walls. If you can just feel into that, because of the technology, now more than ever, we are a community that is gathering in the cloud of conscious humanity. It's a profound shift, and something that is perhaps hard to get used to. I know for me, it is actually hard to adjust to. But I heard this week that one of the invitations that we are given as Christians, as spiritual beings on this planet, is to trust and adjust. We've got to trust something deeper than ourselves, deeper than the foundations of what has propped up our culture and our world, and adjust to life in this new way. So last week we talked a little bit about how the foundations have been revealed. And today I want to just try and talk a little bit about how our centers are being revealed, that our centers are being revealed, kind of like the woman in Deborah's story. Her center was revealed by this guest stranger who showed up and asked for bread or wanted bread, and her center was revealed. And this is what's happening for all of us, that this is an event, a huge external event, that is revealing our inner states and that is revealing our centers and the different ways in which different parts of ourselves interact with the situation and the events. And so I've got three words to just kind of build our little sharing around today, and they are rest, rest, resilience, and real. Three R's. They taught me that in seminary. Rest, resilience, and real. And let's just look at each of these ideas one at a time. The notion of rest to me conveys this idea of being centered. And perhaps this is the only time that most of us will have so much time off from work until we're retired. This is a moment, a season that could last a little bit longer or a lot longer, who knows? But if we reframed it as an opportunity to take rest, for the earth to rest, we may never have an opportunity like this again in our lifetimes. In another 100 years, we may never have such an event like this where everything is on Sabbath, taking a rest. Now, I watch the cars and the traffic around, and it doesn't look like anyone has stopped their daily activity. But I know that there must be a lot of people who are feeling the opportunity to take rest. I also know that it's not easy to take rest when you've got a house full of kids, or your partner or your spouse is there and you're used to them not being there. All these sorts of things. That we're all adjusting how to find rest amidst this new situation. But one of the invitations of the monastic wisdom for all of us is to take advantage of this space and this time of this rest and put ourselves on a daily rule. And many of our oblates and many in this community are familiar with the daily rule, which is in a sense coming under the authority of something other than your whims or your desires in any given moment, that you've placed yourself under a rule of life that can help guide and govern your day through the options that come up. And if you don't have a rule of life, this is an extraordinary and important season to play around with cultivating a rule of life for you and for your loved ones who you may be with. Why? Well, number one, it increases a sense of well-being, but also you make the most of this season, for we don't know how long it will last, to give yourself more to God, to give yourself more to practices such as centering prayer or reading or walking in nature. And if you put yourself just on a little bit of a daily rule, that can be very useful and kind of give a sense of tracks to follow amidst all the new opportunity of space and time that some may be feeling. And this isn't so much about legalism, so to say. It's about cultivating the relationship with God, with one another. And the rule helps us to do that. In fact, I was reading that St. Gregory of Sinai, who died in the year the Great Plague began in 1346, he said that God is prayer. It was his definition. He said, there's no sense in talking all sorts of words about what prayer is. He said, the simplest way to put it is that God is prayer. And as I read that from the 14th century, I realized that's what Thomas Keating was trying to say when he's saying that the method of centering prayer and our daily rules, our disciplines, are all in service to the relationship, that deep relationship that we wish for with God, that the daily rule isn't a replacement for the relationship. It's a means to cultivate and consent more deeply to that relationship. And I know that I've heard from various people that all this new found time and being at home, they are sensing that they don't know what to do with themselves, or they're growing bored or restless. And this is a good opportunity for the remedy of putting oneself on the daily rule, taking that opportunity to be centered, because that's another word for rest. You know, the Jewish wisdom of the Sabbath is grounded the Jewish people for millennia, that every Saturday they take that Sabbath, and some of them really take it seriously. The Hasidic Jews don't even leave their home. And this idea of the Sabbath keeping to cultivate rest of one's body and mind and emotions, where everything can be still for a moment, is grounded deep into the psyche of the Jewish understanding of the book of Genesis, that even God rested on the seventh day, that after all this work and activity, God rested. It was good and God rested. And so the Jewish people mirror that. And not only that, that weekly rhythm, that weekly daily rhythm that they live by, but also they built into their community life a great wisdom called the 7-year Sabbath and the 50-year Jubilee. And every 50 years, all debts were canceled. Everything that was wrong was put to right and forgiven. And perhaps something like that is occurring now, that our whole system is broken. Money is broken. And we need a $2 trillion bailout, so to speak. And we realize that perhaps we need a great Sabbath, a great Jubilee, to cancel everything and start over. I don't know. But perhaps the earth is calling to us to take deeper rests than we ever could imagine, and we can't escape it. The second thing is cultivating resilience. And whereas rest to me connects with my center and that deep sense of centering in, resilience connects me to the ground of my being. Last year, 58 million people died on this planet. 58 million people died. So we cannot run away from death. And I'm not trying to downplay the severity of a pandemic, because it's the scale of the percentage that concerns the medical community, I think. But 58 million people died on this planet last year. Death isn't unusual on this planet. But for whatever reason, we're getting very, very stirred up by the fear of death, something that is very, very normal. And the Dhammapada that Marianne read for us is a reminder not to get caught up in the swirl of fear around death, not to avoid it, not to deny that death isn't real. Death is very real. It's happening all the time, 58 million people of us. But it's not all there is to the story, because also last year, 140 million people were born on this planet. Life overcomes death. Life always is winning, always is emerging beyond and through death. Not just a little bit, but by a multiple factor. Yes, there's death required on this planet. Otherwise, the seas would be filled with fish, as Maurice Nickell put it. Death is an important factor in existence on planet Earth. Let's not forget that. Let's not let fear of a pandemic keep us from experiencing groundedness and resilience. It takes resilience to live on this planet. And resilience is developed in many, many ways. And one of the ways in which resilience is developed, especially in the face of death and suffering and sickness, is by love and beauty and goodness. There is something about me that no one knows except a few people on this planet, and I'm going to make a confession, a public confession. It is true that any song sung by Adele makes me cry. Uncontrollably, I start weeping when Adele starts singing. So not many people know that about me, but it's true. So recently, I was in a convenience store that I stop at sometimes on my way out to Reimer's Ranch to disappear into the beauty of the tender Texas spring. And I was there recently, and I've developed a kindness or a friendship with one of the clerks. He's a Muslim man, and he always is smiling. And so one time last year, I asked him, "Why are you so happy?" And he said, "Because I'm in love." Just like that. And it really made me happy. And yesterday, as I stopped by the store, he had his phone tucked into his shirt like this. And he was talking into the phone in Arabic while he was serving customers. And as I came up to the line, I was crying because Adele was on the speakers. And I was crying, and he looked at me and he said, "Brother, everything's going to be okay. We're going to get through this together. He said, don't cry. Oh, if he only knew. And he said then, Salim, 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 so beautifully to the person he was speaking to on the phone. Maybe it was his girlfriend. I don't know. But he was saying, peace, 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 goodbye, 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 to his beloved. And that human connection of love, whether it's through a phone or through an interaction like that with a clerk, with someone from a different religion, we feel one another, we love one another, we can sense that. Through the music that is so beautiful, through the vibrations of someone's voice, it opens my heart and brings me tears. And I went out to Reimer's Ranch, and I disappear into that 1,000-acre refuge. And I didn't pick these blue bonnets there. I picked these somewhere else in front of my apartment complex. But there are pools of purple and fields of fuchsia out there all around this Texas tender spring. And I put my face into the field of blue bonnets. And I could smell beauty itself. I could smell goodness itself. The goodness that God said it is good to be on this planet. Yes, friends, there's a pandemic occurring, but the blue bonnets are blooming and the Indian paintbrush are blooming. Love and life and goodness are still flourishing on this planet. Don't forget that. That's because we can have a deeper center than the surface of ourselves. And that surface center is drawn to what we think about. But there's a deeper center that's drawn to the emotion of beauty and goodness and truth and love and joy. And these are a symbol, these are a physical sacrament of the goodness of being human on this planet. The blue bonnets don't have a virus. They're a witness that we're going to be okay. Look at the lilies of the field. They don't worry, they don't spin, they don't toil, yet God lets them flourish and bloom. The tender Texas spring is here just as much as the fierce Lenten pandemic. Let us keep both truths, and this is a way of staying resilient through it all. And lastly, the idea of being real. And we talked a little bit about this at the Journey School on Thursday night about personality. And I loved how Pamela reframed personality for us, not as something to be avoided or something that's evil or bad. It's such a great, you might say, counterpoint to the truth that even personality is included in God's declaration that it is good, that we are created to have a personality. And we would be as boring as robots if we didn't have a personality. But the personality is not all of us. And that's the key, is that the personality is a useful tool for us to take us deeper, into a deeper place of realness and a deeper sense of surrender. And for me, the notion of being real comes to the idea of being righteous, which is being this sense of vertically connected, that I am vertically connected, that I am upright, that I am real, that something in me isn't just passing, that something in me endures, that is real, that is true, that is good. And that part in us, that real part in us, here's the thing, that real part in each of us is being revealed through this event. And we are discovering more of what our center is. We are discovering more of if we're stingy. We are discovering more if we're anxious. We're discovering more if we're fearful. We're discovering more if we can love those who lead us, if we can forgive those who live with us. We are discovering a lot about ourselves through this new situation. I'm discovering a lot about myself through this new situation. It reveals deeper realness in each of us. And if we have the courage to speak with unlocked hearts that I'm seeing so often happen on Zoom and on different video platforms, that human beings are the most amazing, beautiful creatures, that we are extraordinary beings who make music and speak words of love and connect and touch one another even when we can't, that we are the most extraordinary creatures halfway between the animals and the angels. And all of that is being revealed. That realness is being revealed through this. And I think it's amazing. And I'm grateful to be alive in this season. And I'm grateful to be alone in this sanctuary with just these dear ones. I'm so grateful for it all, because it shows me what is real and what isn't. And it doesn't make us bad. It makes us, gives us the opportunity to grow and evolve and become more and more real through it all. When I was a 22-year-old guy, just out of college, I had gone to a Bible college and was in a year-long internship at a church. It was my first time, first experience being a pastor, being trained as a pastor. And I did my first pastoral call with a gentleman whose name was Virgil. And Virgil was in his mid-70s, and he was the pastoral care pastor, and he did all the pastoral visits to people who were sick and dying and funerals. And Virgil took me on this first call of my life to a woman, a young woman who was probably 30, who lost her husband the day before. He worked for the electric company, and he was fixing a transformer, and he accidentally touched something, and he was killed instantly, shocked to death. And as I sat in the living room with this young woman, who was just a few years older than me, and with Virgil, this silver-haired sage of a man, godly man, a Bible man, prayer man, I listened and watched him minister to this woman. And I'll never forget that moment. And I'll never forget driving home with him and asking him, how do you know how to do that? And he didn't say this, but I now know it. It's because he was real. Totally unpretentious and real. That realness had been formed over a lifetime of suffering that made Virgil a tender-hearted minister. And one of the things that Virgil told me over those few weeks that I was with him and taking copious notes to this man of God, he said, Peter, when you do your pastoral visits, when you go to the home or to the hospital room or to the deathbed, he said, the sicker, the shorter. The sicker, the shorter. And I have found that scripture readings, that long prayers, that trying to say stupid, encouraging things, it'll be okay, we'll get through this, you're not going to die, you're going to get through, you're going to be just fine, going on and on with needless words isn't the way. Words have a way of getting in the way of realness. Silence, it's a good chance that in the silence, realness has a way of showing up a little more, deeper than the personality. Keep it short. The sicker we grow, keep it shorter. Keep it more real. And we'll get through this. That brevity is a confidence that in the silence, God holds us all. And it is the leveling factor for humankind, that we can know ourselves, know others in the silence more really than anywhere else, because we understand in part because we're not disagreeing by what we're saying. I want to close by coming back to the call that Marianne read from the fourth chapter of the book of Philippians. And I say this as a charge to all of us, a call to each of us. I call you into the cloud of conscious harmony. I call you, my brothers and sisters, into the cloud of the brothers and sisters of God devotion. I call you, my brothers and sisters, into a deeper realness as the way, this way of suffering, is drawing each of us. Whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is pleasing, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence and if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Think about these things. Where our attention goes, there our life goes. What we hold in mind happens in kind. Think about the blue bonnets as much as you are thinking about the pandemic. Think about the birth and all the millions and hundreds of millions of births happening right now, just as much as the deaths. And this, my friends, reveals the centers that we give our attention to and that are possible for us to live from. Thank you for your attention and the privilege of your presence in listening together in this cloud of consent. Let's take a moment in the silence. You've heard what I've had to say. Let the Holy Spirit seal into your heart what needs to be received. May the rose and blue bonnets and paintbrushes bloom in our hearts, and may we never forget the beauty and goodness of life, no matter what. In the name of God transcendent, God omnipresent, and God immanent, and all God's people said, Amen. We take our tithes, gifts, and offerings into our hearts virtually, and we remember that we are a community of God devotion more than anything else. And one of the ways that is expressed is through your faithful giving and tithing. And so many of you are blowing us away with your generosity in this season. And from my heart to you, I say thank you. But the truth is, we don't need any dollars. We really don't. What we need is our attention and intention. That's what I wish for more than anything, that this center would hold and that we will stay connected in the great cloud and whenever we are to return again. But thank you for your valuation for this community, and for all the ways you value loving others through giving to the various causes and needs and our brothers and sisters who are in need. And so let us declare this truth for our lives, for our loved ones, for our families and friends and this whole world right this moment. Let's declare it together like we've never declared it, because we need it more than ever. God's love has always met and will always meet all my needs. I give freely and receive joyfully, and how blessed we are to simply remember God. And we dedicate these tithes, gifts, and offerings to the victory of consciously chosen love in each of our lives and on this planet over the lies of separation and our useless acting out from fear. Amen. I now invite you to listen to a beautiful musical reflection from Billy and Sue.
I am ready, beloved, to feel your love. I am ready to dine with you. I am ready, beloved, to give my heart. I wish to know you, know you, know you. left you far away, saved for a rainy day. I could not bear to face your light. But now I'm ready, beloved, to feel your love. I am ready to dine with you. I am ready, beloved, to give my heart. I wish to know you, know you. To see your face, I want to know your grace. I wish to walk the way of Christ. I am ready, beloved, to feel your love. I am ready to dine with you. Give you my heart. I wish to know you, know you, really know you, know you, know you.
Let us join together in 10 minutes of centering prayer, where indeed we can rest and find resilience, be real, and consent to God's ever-abiding love. In peace, let us pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory, now and forever. Amen.
I invite you to partake from home as we partake here in the sanctuary. And let us dedicate this Eucharist to the doctors and nurses and caregivers all around the world, that they would be edified through this spiritual communion on their behalf. And for all who are alone and have not been touched, who feel scared, we dedicate the presence of Christ, the inward presence of Christ, through this Eucharist for them. Let us pray together. Abba, we thank you that we know you hear us now, and that we know you always hear us. It's you who are giving us words, you who are teaching us to pray, and you who are giving us faith to pray in, that lets us know and be certain that you always hear and answer when we pray. Abba, we ask. Pour out your Spirit on these elements and all elements, that we may recognize them, receive them, and respond to them as the body and blood of your Son, the living Christ. Let them communicate his body to our bodies and his blood to our blood. Fill us with your Holy Spirit and transform us into your love. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. During supper on the night he was betrayed, Jesus took bread, and having said the blessing, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take this, all of you, and eat it. This is my body, which shall be given up for you." This is the body of Christ. When supper was ended, he took the cup, and again he gave God thanks and praise. He gave it to his disciples, saying, "Drink from this, all of you. This is the cup of my blood, the blood of the new and everlasting covenant. It will be shed for you and for all for the forgiveness of sin. Whenever you do this, remember me." This is the blood of Christ. Living and eternal Christ, we feel your risen presence as the very life that pervades and yet transcends our very bodies and minds. We realize you are the way and the truth, and we're grateful to share in your body and your blood. May our participation in these divine mysteries transform us into one in your mystical body, the true body of Christ. For the glory of God our source, for the glory of God's kingdom here on earth, and so that our joy may be complete. We pray this in your most holy and precious name. Amen. I thank you for your presence and participation in this service. It has been a blessing to all of us. Until we meet again, we conclude with our benediction. The light of God surrounds us.
The love of God enfolds us.
The power of God protects us.
The presence of God encircles us.
Wherever we are,
God is.
And all is well. Enjoy the tender Texas spring until we meet again. From my heart to yours. Amen.